Let's go to God's Word. Turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and this morning, verses 7 through 14. Really, just verse 14. John chapter 4, verses 7 through 14. I'm going to start at verse 1, though, to remind us of the context. This is the second of two sermons on the living water, on this idea, this reality that Jesus says people who come to him to drink, to believe, will never thirst again. So this is the second week. I'll try my best to bring you up to speed if you weren't here last week. And it's really a second of, or maybe it's the third, I can't remember. This probably isn't helpful now because I don't know. But it's going to be seven or eight sermons on John chapter 4. And I think this might be the third one. I can't remember. I don't do it like that. I just kind of keep going. So, trying to give you context here. Okay, John chapter 4. Let's begin at verse 1. I'm particularly interested in the conversation that begins in verse 7. And I'm particularly interested in verse 14. Okay? So that's what we want to grab hold of this morning. And we read God's word in Jesus' name. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Let's pray. God, we ask you to come and do what you promised to do, and that is to show yourself through and in your word. I pray that we would be given eyes to see great truths, wonderful truths in your word. Pray that we would be given ears to hear. Lord, that we would see displayed in this text the wonderful news of the gospel and the wonderful realities that are for those who come to Christ to have their deepest thirst quenched, who come to Christ in faith. Lord, help us to understand what you do with our thirsts, what you do for the Christian in this life regarding the deep thirst we experience in all of life. Lord, help us to know what you mean when you say, "He who comes to me and drinks will never thirst again." Help us to understand that, O God, that it would be not mere head knowledge, but would bring and well up in us joy in your provision and give us solid footing to stand on when things aren't going well, as they often don't. Lord, we sit at your feet and we ask you to teach us. And Lord, I pray that you would help me to get out of the way and point to you and point to truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I closed last week's sermon with the following quote from Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher who once meditated on John 4:14 in this way. And I'm going to share the rest of the quote, which I left off last week, and I'll leave off again now. I'm going to share the rest of it later. This is the quote then. Quote, "The believer finds such a spring of joy, such a fountain of consolation, that he is content and happy. Put him in a dungeon, and he will find good company. Place him in a barren wilderness, he will eat the bread of heaven. Blast all his gourds, and he will find shadow beneath the rock of ages. Sap the foundation of his earthly hopes, but his heart will still be fixed on the Lord. The heart is as insatiable as the grave until Jesus enters it. And then that same heart is a cup full to overflowing. There is such a fullness in Christ that Christ alone is the believer's all. The true saint is so completely satisfied with the all-sufficiency of Jesus that he thirsts no more." End quote. That's what the text says, John 4:14. That what Jesus gives to those who come to him to drink, who come to him in faith, is living water that quenches a particular thirst completely, forever. He says again, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never, no, never, ever be thirsty again." He said in another place, a little later, John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes," which is the coming, "whoever believes in me shall never thirst." The coming is believing. And when you do that, Jesus says clearly that there is a thirst that goes away forever. So he says, "Come, drink, believe." Jesus Christ is the soul thirst quenching water of life. Be satisfied with all that God is for us in Jesus. That's what we said last Sunday. And a few further things from last week that I think are helpful for those who weren't here and also maybe helpful for review. Jesus isn't talking about actual water. Maybe that's obvious and maybe that's silly for me to say, but he's not. He's not talking about physical thirst, and he's not talking about physical water. He's speaking of spiritual water and spiritual thirst. And if you remember, we talked a bit about the culture of the Middle East and the importance of water relative to how unimportant it seems to us as we wash our driveways with it. But for someone in the third world, or someone in America who is homeless perhaps, water is life. Physical water is necessary for physical life, and so spiritual water, Jesus is saying, is necessary for spiritual life. So Isaiah wrote, looking forward to this day when Jesus came to offer this, such that a woman could say yes to it at a well and be satisfied. Isaiah saw this day and said, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." Isaiah 12:3. And 55:1, Isaiah said, God says through Isaiah, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat." It's all over the Old Testament, pointing to this day when Jesus would offer this to this woman and to you, that God would offer his salvation, spiritual water, and that the person who comes and drinks is saved, having eternal life, their deepest thirst satisfied and never thirsting again. So we said last week that Jesus says five things about this water. We've already said that it's not actual water, but five more things, listing them really quickly by way of review. And it's important that we see this. This water is living water. Well, it's living. How about that for the first one? Living water. It's the freshest water of all. It's, secondly, the gift of God. God has to give it. It can be had no other way. Third, if you drink it, you never thirst again. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. How so? Fourth, that this water that Jesus gives is put within you and becomes a spring, it says. Verse 14, a well of water bubbling up, and that this water gives eternal life. Its presence is evidence of salvation in Christ. And we saw that in John 7, John would help us understand this. Jesus cried out, John 7, 37. Listen for the fulfillment now of Isaiah, which I just read earlier. Jesus cried out to the crowd, John 7, 37, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures had said," that's Isaiah, by the way, 58, "out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, John tells us, whom those who believed in him were to receive. So what is this living water? How would we describe it? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, the guarantee of our salvation, Paul writes. Let me say it another way. Through faith, which is a coming to Jesus, Christ becomes in us an inexhaustible fountain of satisfying life that lasts forever and leads us to heaven. And he does this by putting his Spirit in us. Jesus is saying, "I have the water of life which satisfies spiritual thirst. You have spiritual thirst. You need what I have to live, and without it, there is spiritual death. So come and drink, and if you will, believe on me as your ever-satisfying treasure, you will live forever." This is the good news. This is the offer of Jesus to the woman at the well and to you. But we're not to the point where she's gotten it yet in the text. We'll not be there today either. She still isn't getting it in verse 15. And we're not going to get to where she is getting it this morning, so you're going to have to wait for that. You can read ahead if you'd like, but what we're doing this morning is what for me was needed, which is just an extended consideration of this never-thirsting business. And this is the question I raised last Sunday that I just can't pass by without some consideration. Never thirst? That's my question. Never thirst again? Because I thirst. I have all kinds of thirsts. And every time I sit in my office with someone as we struggle with various issues in their life, we're talking about thirsts. They have thirsts, thirsts that we know we ought not have, thirsts for more of God that we know are unquenched, knowledge that we know we ought to thirst for God more than we do, but we don't. Thirsts. We have thirsts. And he says, we will never thirst again. And I'm saying, well, what do I do with that? What should you do with that? Are we to believe that when we come to Jesus, all our longings are satisfied then and there immediately? That there's no more dissatisfaction ever again in this life once we come to Jesus? Is that what we're supposed to get out of Jesus' teaching concerning the living water? So let's talk about this. I'll talk about it. And hopefully you'll listen, and hopefully God will be glorified in it. Maybe I need to say all this again. Maybe I need to create the problem for you. Or just be clear so that you might recognize that you have this problem too. Or maybe you don't know that this is a problem for you, and your eyes are now being opened, and the ground is beginning to feel a little less secure. So let me try to clarify further. What we're talking about are false expectations concerning Christianity, concerning life in Christ. Yes, Jesus did say, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. So, Jesus claims complete satisfaction for the life that he came into the world to give to believers. Never thirst, yes. But are all of our longings thirsts? Satisfied then and there? No more dissatisfaction in this life? There is a way to look at this that can be depressing and needlessly discouraging. In other words, I have thirst. Jesus says, never thirst. Am I saved? Right? Does it cross your mind? It crosses my mind. There must be more there. So there is a way to look at this that can be needlessly discouraging if we misunderstand this, and we don't want to do that. There is a way of looking at this that could make us feel as though we are not Christians at all, when in fact we may be. And that would be wrong. To make you feel that way, when the text does not mean to make you feel that way. So I want to know what Jesus means. The place to start for me was to see the problem in the Bible. I know from experience that there's a problem. There's a disconnection here. Never thirst. I say I'm a Christian, I have thirst, dissonance, contradiction. I have that, but is it in the text? Anywhere in the Bible. So what I want to do is show you what seems to me to be in agreement with my experience in the Bible. And I bet with yours. So we're looking for thirsts in the Bible. Who wrote the Bible? Godly Christian men under the inspiration of God. I believe every person who wrote The Scriptures was a saved person by God's grace, and they speak of thirst. So let's just bullet rifle shot a few out here and see if you can hear thirst in these texts. The first one from Philippians 3, I'm going to come back to in a minute. But let me just rifle these off. Philippians 3:12, not that I have, Paul, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Romans 12:15, weep with those who weep. Luke 18:7, will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Romans 7:24, Paul, with exclamation points, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Do you hear? Thirst, desire, unmet. 1 John 1:8, the reality of indwelling sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We have sin in our lives, despair. Romans 8:23, Paul, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Do you hear all the thirst and the desire and the longings of all kinds of various kinds? Christians thirst for things, and they ought to, according to the Bible. So what are we to make of this? Well, let's look at Philippians 3:12 a little more closely. And I'll ask you to turn there with me. We'll walk really quickly through verses 8 through 14 to illustrate this. Paul is writing about what he desires. And all I'm trying to do is show you that the Bible, in fact, does have this apparent, supposed, on the surface, contradiction. That on the one hand, Jesus says, never thirst. And on the other hand, everyone who wrote the Bible thirsts for stuff, for things. So what are we going to do with that? So Philippians 3, Paul is writing about what he desires. He writes verse 8, Philippians 3. We'll read 8 and 9 and then comment. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Then in verse 10, he writes, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Verse 12, he reminds us that he hasn't attained, he hasn't obtained what he longs for, what he desires, and that he presses on to obtain it. Before again repeating, look at verses 13 and 14, Philippians 3. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Are you thirsting, Paul? Yeah. And didn't Jesus say, you'll never be thirsty again? And then Paul writes, I have desires to know him more. I press on. Do you see that? So what we have in Philippians 3 is the great apostle Paul at the height of his experience in Christ, in his maturity, expressing this desire, this thirst to know Christ more and more. He has not obtained to it as he feels and wishes to obtain. He's trying to get more. He is thirsting for more. So how do we resolve this apparent difficulty, this tension? Jesus said that if a person comes to him and drinks, comes to him and believes, that that person will never thirst again. And here is Paul thirsting, and here are all those other texts listing earlier. And there's many, many more showing saved people longing and thirsting for all sorts of various things. And here is me thirsting, and you thirsting, and this church thirsting, filled with longings and yearnings and groanings. The answer, and I would be remiss if I didn't give credit here to the great preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who wrote extensively on this. Incredibly extensively. The answer is that there is a huge difference between thirsting on the one hand and on the other hand, desiring more of this life in Christ, this living water. The answer again is that there is a huge difference. And we need to say how so. But there is a huge difference between thirsting on the one hand and on the other hand, desiring more of life in Christ, desiring more living water. The expression to thirst implies that there is a deep need. A need that is presently unmet. In thirst, if you have ever really thirsted, we talked about that last week, how most of us really don't know what that's like to really, really thirst as a pain. In thirst, there are elements of deep dissatisfaction. It begins to shut you down. Deep exhaustion, deep emptiness, the kind of emptiness that buckles you over. There is a great void in thirst and pain. The Oxford Dictionary describes thirst this way: the uneasy or painful sensation caused by the need of drink. And the well-known Bible commentator and linguist Westcott wrote, thirst is the pain of an unsatisfied want. That's a good definition. The pain of an unsatisfied want. So, when Jesus says that the one who comes to him and drinks, who believes, will never thirst again, no, never. He is saying that the Christian will never experience that. The that being thirst, spiritual thirst, as, what did we say? Emptiness, painful exhaustion, void, buckling you over, pain. The Christian will never be in that thirst spiritually again. They will never be in dire trouble. They will never be desperate. They will never be in despair. Not even death itself as you know, as we have sung this morning, can threaten to undo the Christian. Do you see the distinction? There is a difference between thirst and desiring more of the living water. One, there is pain. The other, there is joy. The phrase, never thirst, does not mean, though, that the Christian will know full satisfaction in every way now. Nor does it mean that Christians will not experience ups and downs and hills and valleys, full meals and empty stomachs. The Apostle Paul himself, as we have seen, experienced a desire, a longing to know more of Christ than he knew. And here is a key to understanding the Christian life. Don't despair when you have desire for Christ. Know that the only people who ever do desire more of Christ are those who have Him. The only people who ever do desire more of the living water are they in whom the fountain already exists. And this is why Christ puts His Spirit in us, a bubbling well, a spring of living water inside of us. So the very fact of growth and the desire to grow is proof that there is life within you. So don't be discouraged that you thirst. Be encouraged that you thirst for Christ. And know that that is a sign of life in Christ. So how I read Paul and Jesus together here is that the Christian, while never empty, should always in this life be desiring to have more and more of the fullness of Christ. That desire should never stop in this life. That would be a bad sign if you stop thirsting for Christ in this life. That would be a bad sign. One to take note of and act on immediately. Christians may at times feel they are more empty than at other times. You know this. But never completely so. Have you ever read a biography of a great saint? We don't do that enough these days. And don't you feel inadequate when you do that? What do I have as compared to that person? And yet, Christians are to know full well that they have something. They ought to know with assurance from John 4 and other texts like it that their desire for what that saint had is proof that the living water is already in them, though they desire for more, just as Paul did and just as I do. So in all of this, the point to understanding the never thirsting of John 4 is to understand what it means, thirst, and what Jesus is offering to the woman at the well and what it means for our Christian lives here today. There's one more text from Paul that I'd like to show you that I think illustrates all of this incredibly well. It illustrates the difference between that painful thirsting on the one hand and simply desiring more of Christ on the other. It's in a biographical section of 2 Corinthians, and if you turn there with me, that would be great. Five verses, 2 Corinthians 4, 6 through 10. 2 Corinthians 4. I botched my reference in my sermon, so I'm just double checking. Yeah. Sometimes you forget things, you know, when you stand in front of people. At least I do. All right, 2 Corinthians 4, 6 through 10. And let me just stop in the middle and say a comment or two. I hope that doesn't distract you too much, but I want to just interpret as we go and explain how I see this as explaining our problem, our distinction between thirst and desire. Verse 6, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So that's what Paul is glorying in. I take that to mean the living water is in Paul, and he is treasuring the things of God in Christ. Verse 7 now. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." Then Paul's next words show us the difference between never thirsting and yet desiring more of Christ. Listen to what he says. Verse 8. "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." Look at the life of Paul. Great need. But is he thirsting? No. No. Having Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and treasure didn't mean that his life would be easy. It didn't mean that he wouldn't die of physical thirst, but he thirsts no more. Though he be surrounded by great trials, troubles, tribulations, everything at times going against him, or so it must have seemed, in spite of it all, he knows the score. He knows the state of affairs in the spiritual realm. He knows who God is. He knows who Christ is. He knows who he is in Christ. He knows the score in terms of heaven and hell so far as it applies to him. So he has no despair. He is not forsaken. He is not crushed. He is not destroyed. There is no painful thirst in Paul. He has drunk of the living water and he thirsts no more. He will never be doubled over in pain, thirsting spiritually. This is Christianity now. Not the so-called health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, which is no gospel. You are not promised Cadillacs and full stomachs and roofs and stuff and pleasures in this world that the world offers. We are not promised freedom from pain and suffering and physical thirst. We are not promised deliverance from troubles, but deliverance in troubles. So they may kill the body, but they cannot have the soul of the Christian, which is quenched by the living water bubbling up from the well inside of him, the Holy Spirit. So you may be frustrated, Christian. You may be in trouble. You may be facing difficulties. Your body may be attacked by disease this day. But you must know that you need not be frantic. You need not be afraid. Christians must never again turn from one thing to another in this world looking for ultimate satisfaction, like we'll find out that this woman is doing at the well. Christians ought never wonder whether they will find satisfaction. You have in you, Christian, living water. And so you need simply to drink again and again and again. Certain things, I think, that 2 Corinthians text shows in Paul's life, certain things can never happen to the Christian again. Why? Because their great central need has been satisfied once and forever. God, redemption, salvation, joy in God forever in Christ. This is what Jesus holds out to the woman at the well. And if you haven't turned to Him in faith, He holds it to you as well. And Christian, this is what we must hold on to firmly. Whatever happens to us, we don't need to ask where we can find water. We simply need to repent, throw off the dirt that has muddied the well, and drink again and again. And what does it mean to say to a Christian to drink, drink, drink again and again? Well, I don't think there's any magic bullets here. It means to repent. It means to fight sin. It means to read God's word. It means to pray for a clean heart and a renewed spirit. What did the psalmist pray? Oh, satisfy me in the morning with your loving kindness, O God. It means to memorize God's word. It means to get into fellowship with other Christians for mutual support and accountability and edification. Do you have anyone telling you, don't be afraid, don't despair, God is with you? It means to be about God's will for you, your sanctification, your growth. Are you seeking growth? Are you drinking, Christian? And if you don't have these desires, or not as much as you feel you ought, for more of Jesus, then what should you pray? Well, you should pray that God would give you the want to. You should pray that God would give you the desire to drink again. And I would take that as a good sign, because the Spirit is blowing there. There is a point as to why all of these are solutions and not other things. The point is that you depend on God more and more, and you learn to drink more and more. You return to the fountain. A spring satisfies thirst, not by removing thirst, not by removing the need you have for water, but by being there to give you water when you get thirsty. And where is the spring of living water, Christian? What does Jesus say? In you. The spring is not you. The spring is God. God in you. So drink again and again and again, like this morning when you were reading your Bible, like in prayer today when you asked God to fill you up for serving one another. Drink. Depend on Him. This is what Jesus is offering to the woman at the well. Will she take it? Will she come to Him? Not yet, but He isn't done with her. He's about to ask her to go get her husband. He's going to show her that she's been trying to satisfy her greatest thirst with things that will not do it. We'll get there in a couple weeks. Brian Kegley's preaching next Sunday. Let me close by reading that Spurgeon quote again and then adding the rest of it, okay? And I think this explains very well what it is that Jesus is saying in John 4:14. Spurgeon, quote, if you remember, "The believer finds such a spring of joy, such a fountain of consolation, that he is content and happy. Put him in a dungeon and he will find good company. Place him in a barren wilderness. He will eat the bread of heaven. Blast all his gourds and he will find shadow beneath the rock of ages. Sap the foundation of all of his earthly hopes, but his heart will be fixed in the Lord. The heart is as insatiable as the grave until Jesus enters it. Then it is a cup full to overflowing. There is such a fullness in Christ that he alone is the believer's all. The true saint is so completely satisfied with the all-sufficiency of Jesus that he thirsts no more." Now here's the rest. "Except the true saint is so completely satisfied with the all-sufficiency of Jesus that he thirsts no more, except for deeper drinks of the living fountain. In that sweet manner, believer, will you thirst. It will not be a thirst of pain, but of loving desire. You will find it a sweet thing to be panting after a fuller enjoyment of Christ's love. One old saint said, 'I have been sinking my bucket down into the well full often, but now my thirst after Jesus has become so insatiable that I long to put the well itself to my lips and drink right on.' Believer, is this the feeling of your heart now? Do you feel that all of your desires are satisfied in Jesus, and that you have no want now but to know more of him? Then come continually to the fountain and take of the living water freely. Jesus will never think you take too much, but will ever welcome you, saying, 'Drink, drink abundantly, O beloved.' Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. Praise be to God for that reality." Will you stand on that? God desires for you to stand on that truth. And we thank him for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. God, I pray that you'd help us understand these things. I pray that you'd help us go deeper here so that we can see that our anchor in you, in your word, the life of Christ in us by your Spirit, that our footing, that our anchor goes way deeper than we thought, that the truths are so deep and so solid. Lord, I pray that you would be placing that solid footing under our feet, that our assurance would come from truths like this. Lord, I pray that you would increase our thirst for more of Christ, so that we might say with the psalmist without blushing, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants after you. Lord God, would you make that true for us? And Lord, cause us to stop throwing rocks and dirt on the living fountain with seeking after quenching from the things of this world, that we might find our full satisfaction in Christ, that he might be our treasure, that we would not place above him anything. Lord, I pray that you would be creating here Christians with deep roots, ready and willing and able to withstand great suffering and great callings to great places in the world for your gospel's sake. Lord, would you satisfy us this morning so that our joy would be full this day? Your mercy is great to us. And we thank you. In Christ we pray. Amen.